we're taking a look in the book of Psalms and taking a look about our Lord Jesus Christ in the Psalms, and I invite you to turn your Bible wheel to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. This psalm reads, and Brother David is the writer of it. He writes it to be played and to be sung along with a harp. Part of the rhyme and the meter and all that is lost when it gets translated to English. But the word of the Lord is certainly a blessing to us, and the message is a great message. It's a great message of this psalm. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And so there's a lot in this short psalm, 9 verses, and a wealth is revealed and proclaimed unto us. But this morning what we want to do is we just want to focus on this in verse number 2. And to see what the Lord is getting at here, to understand the application and the fulfillment of it. It's actually prophetic, and we want to see that. O Lord, our Lord, the verse number 1 declares, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And so the psalmist starts out declaring the Lord and what he has done, the excellency of his name. What name is there that is above the name of the Lord? Many would declare and say that they know a name that is greater and more excellent than the Lord, but it's not so. There's none greater than his. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? His glory in that third heaven, he is there. And then all of the creation declare his glory and his majesty, his creativity. As we've seen in times past, and we reviewed in our VBS many years ago, the creative creation of our Lord. He is without limit on his creativity. It's just a wonder how our Lord has done so. And then verse number 2, this is our focus for this morning. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Because, there's a reason for it, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now, when you're looking to praise the Lord, and if you would find yourself to be a psalmist or someone that would write something about the Lord, would you first go in your listing and the litany of what you would write about the doings of the Lord and what he has done, would you go to children? Would you go to what children do and what children proclaim? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Would that be the first place that we would go? And we love our children. We love our grandchildren. We're thankful for them. I'm thankful that we have so many children in our church. It's a blessing. It's a blessing of the Lord. The Lord's answered our prayers regarding the young ones that we have. And some of them are missing today because of illness. But we're so thankful for them. They, speaking as a man, they are the future of our church. And we have a great opportunity. We have a blessing and a great opportunity and a grave charge, a serious charge to instruct them and teach them in the ways of the Lord. Praying for them that the Lord would get a hold of their hearts too and save them. So as we look at this and the psalmist writes, isn't that interesting that he would say that first? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Children, they are vibrant with youth. They soak up things like sponges, don't they? Generally, it is. If you want somebody to help you with your device or your computer, you get somebody young, and they'll help you pretty quick. They'll take you right down the road of what you need. They hear everything. Children can look like they're not listening to one thing that's going on. Then they know it all. They've heard it all and can recite it back to you. But it says here, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, that's the youngest of the young, hast thou ordained strength. Interesting that the Lord would declare it that way. Well, our Lord is wise and great and all-knowing, and there is a reason for it. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn over here to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to delve into this and see how this prophetic passage, it's true in what the psalmist declared, even for his day. And I will give you this, and we'll see this in the end of the message. We are called, we who are saved are referred to as the children of God, the sons of God. And the Lord knows what he's doing in that, because we are children. We need help. We are weak. We love our children, as I was mentioning earlier, but the strength and the power of a child is very, very little, isn't it? Compared to that of grown adults. Children are brought into this world and they just naturally look to trust whoever it is that is over them and responsible for them. A child naturally is going to look to those over them and is going to trust what they say and what they do unto them. That's just the way it is with a child. And that's to be that way. And we're sad for things that happen because of that. But that's the way a child is made. And that's the way the expectation of a child in this life and in this world. And so they being loved by us and we enjoy them and are so thankful for them. Why is it the Lord make a reference to the praise and the perfecting of strength in these that are so weak in the world? And so we want to take a look at that. In chapter 21 of Matthew, we see our Lord Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He's been over at Jericho. He seems to be walking the same path that Moses would have walked coming into the nation. Moses could not because he was limited in being a type of Christ. But the Lord Jesus has come from beyond over there in the land of Moab. And he is coming, our prophet, our priest, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Messiah. He's walking that same path, having come through Jericho, Bethpage and Bethany, and then coming into Jerusalem so very triumphantly, as we refer to it, but yet in such a very, very humble way, riding on a foal of a donkey. And so in verses 1 through 11 in Matthew chapter 21, it tells us about our Lord's entry into Jerusalem. How the people that are there, they cry, Hosanna to the Son of David. That word Hosanna is also, we understand it to declare, oh, save. They're saying, save us, you Son of David. You are the salvation that has been sent unto us. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse number 9. Hosanna in the highest. And so the Lord Jesus, up until this time, he's deferred all honor and praise and worship unto the Father. But now it's a time of him receiving that. And he is coming there into Jerusalem in a mighty, mighty way. We want to note, and hold your place here in Matthew 21, we want to note the order of things and how they transpire. Over in Mark chapter 11, in this same account, we read this in verse number 12, Mark 11. In chapter 12 here in Mark, it tells about that same entry into Jerusalem, the Lord riding on that foal of an ass. And in verse number 12 of Mark 11, and on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And so these things that we're going to embark upon back in Matthew 21, they take place the next day after the Lord comes into Jerusalem. We might be confused about that if we just take one account, and that's the reason we need to take all accounts in the scripture. Jesus on this next day goes in to cleanse the temple. He begins to cast out those that are selling and buying in the temple. He overthrows the tables of the money changers and the seats of those that sell doves, it says there in Mark 11. He casts them out. He won't suffer anybody to carry anything through the temple. And in Matthew chapter 21, verse number 12, we read, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." And this is something that is very interesting that he declares, "And said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye've made it a den of thieves." In the beginning of our Lord's ministry, we can take a look in the Gospels and see that in the beginning of his ministry, he had cleansed the temple also. And he said, "My Father's house is to be called of all nations the house of prayer." At that time, he talks about his Father. He talks about God the Father and that it is God the Father's house and how they have defiled it by their trading and their bringing the sale of these sacrifices. Remember, the time is coming near to Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. One of those times where the males of all of Israel are to present themselves to the Lord. It's one of those times. It's a great gathering of the people of the nation there to Jerusalem for the order of this worship. The waving of the sheaf and the first fruits, that celebration and order is at hand, and many, many sacrifices that are to be offered and to be given by the people and by the priests. Here the Lord says, it's not my Father's house. He quotes a scripture and says, it's my house. And that's one of the gripes that they have, the leadership has with the Lord Jesus, is that he's made himself equal with God. Well, he is God. He is God the Son come in the flesh. It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The priests and those in control of the temple have allowed these traitors to come in very near. They're very near to the place of the temple, and they're doing all this business, so it's convenient for the people, and no doubt the priests and the leadership, the elders, are on the take. All the money that's being exchanged for the money of the temple, for the sacrifices that are ordered by the Lord. Indeed, you've made it, he says, you've made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, it says in verse 14. And what did he do? He healed them. If they were blind, he was compassionate and he healed them. If they were lame and maimed, he healed them there. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, those miracles, people coming in there maimed, couldn't walk, impotent, palsy, couldn't see, people that were known of the folks, their families and friends and such as that, they knew that they were blind. They knew that they were halt and lame and withered and such as that, as we see in the scriptures. The chief priest saw that he's able to lay his hands upon these people and heal them. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, listen to this, and the children crying in the temple. You know, it's very easy for us to read over that. I've read over that myself in time past, just reading over it. Oh, yeah, the children crying in the temple. Understand, it's not speaking about the children crying boo-hoo in the temple. It's not talking about that. They're exclaiming something. They are proclaiming something. They are declaring something. They are declaring, no doubt, what they declared earlier in verse number 9, and this was all of the people, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They saw what he did. They saw the children proclaiming these things in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The chief priests and the scribes and such were sore displeased. Now the children have jumped in on it. Now the children are doing so, and the parents aren't stopping them. The parents aren't hushing them up. Understand, brothers and sisters, understand, friend, there is great rejoicing and praise unto the Lord. The temple and that those courts of the temple are reverberating with praise unto the Lord. These people are thrilled. They are not out for a show. They are excited. They are found in jubilation over the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell you what, in some respect, and I'm all for things being done decently and in order, but I tell you what, we have lost this. We have lost this of jubilation and joy and praise of our Lord in an outward expression like this. We've become so subdued. I don't know the answer of why. It really doesn't matter why. What matters is that we have. And the thing is we fear very much for there to be an outward show of something that's not orthodox and not right. And again, I'm all for decency and order. But these are proclaiming, and Jesus isn't saying shutting it down, shut it down. He's receiving it. How's it going to be in glory when we get there? How is it going to be before our Lord? There's going to be leaping and praising God. And the Lord himself tells us when we are persecuted for his sake, when we take the stand for the Lord and witness of him and stand for him, and we are abused, we are rejected, he says, leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. So as in all things, there needs to be balance. There needs to be a right motive. There needs to be a right way. But these children, they're crying in the temple, and the priest and the scribes see this. And it's just yet another thing that rankles them over this man, Jesus of Nazareth. They were sore displeased. If we take a look in the scriptures about this, and we see this. And let's go on here in verse number 16. And they, the chief priests and the scribes, they say unto him, Hear thou what these say? See, what is it that they're saying? They're saying, "Oh, save." They're looking to Jesus and they're saying, "Oh, save, save us. You are our salvation." They are declaring that. And then they're taking this Jesus of Nazareth and they're connecting him with David. And all the prophecies that are at hand about Messiah coming from the seed of David. And that Messiah will sit on the throne of his father, David. Jesus has asked them questions, I believe in times past or will in the next couple days, about that relationship and how it is so. How he is, Messiah is connected to David. They were sore displeased. Here, don't you hear what these say? Their indication is that it's blasphemy. It should not be said. As Jesus has already told them out there on the road on the way to Jerusalem, they said, "Master," they said, "Rabbi, tell your disciples to shut it down." He said, "If they don't cry it out, the rocks are going to cry it out." He's worthy of it, and he's receiving it. And it is indeed due his name. We read over here in John chapter 12. Hold your place here in Matthew 21. We're coming back if you're following along. In John, the Gospel of John chapter 12, verse number 12. We read about this same account, and here's what it says. On the next day, John 12:12, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees. Branches of palm trees. We kind of have a feel for what that looks like. And went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." They have taken this and connected him to being the King of Israel. And we've studied and looked at that in the scriptures about this misplaced zeal and vengeance towards the Lord Jesus Christ by the leadership of Israel in that day. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion," prophecy, "behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." And that's right out of Zechariah 9. "These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And the people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. They testify, these things are so. He did raise Lazarus from the dead. They were there. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. So they wanted to come out to see him. They knew and heard from others that testified it being true that Lazarus was raised from the dead by him over in Bethany. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves," listen to the perplexity of them. These Pharisees, scribes, priests, they're all in this same group of the leadership. "Therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how you prevail nothing? You can't shut this fellow down. Behold, the world is going after him." They say this thing is out of control. And them, even the children, praising this man from Nazareth. And we know no prophet comes out of Nazareth. He can't be the Messiah because he comes out of Galilee. Not even a prophet comes out of Galilee, they say. That's what they said about him. And this thing of the children is just yet another thing that really rankles them. Parents not stopping their children to praise him. And the children seeing indeed that he is the one. They believe it. They understand it. They know that it is so. If we take a look at what one man says, Brother John Gill, he's a commentator, a Baptist, and one that I trust, or don't necessarily agree with everything that he says, but he is one that is very, very diligent to look into historical points and pieces and parts. And you know that I don't quote many commentators. You refer to them some and take a look at what they say. We need to look at the Word of God first and foremost and the leadership of the Spirit. But Gill writes that it was no unusual thing for children to sing Hosanna at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what they were used to doing. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is in the fall. This is in the spring. This is taking place in the spring. And what they say, what he said at the time that Gill lived, he said that historically, and the Jewish writers declared that if a child was old enough to be able to hold a palm branch up and shake it, that he was old enough to do it. He, she was old enough to do it in the Feast of Tabernacles. And understand, the Feast of Tabernacles, when they come to Jerusalem, build booths, live in those booths for a week, so that they might remember how they were delivered out of Egypt, to give thanksgiving for the harvest and the blessing of the Lord in another year, that they might have food to carry them through the winter, and that the Lord has blessed them, provided for them, and delivered them. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. What about everything at home? The Lord made them a promise. Even if you live way up north, I won't suffer a man to touch your stuff. Your stuff, your farm, your place will be just fine. You come on down here to Jerusalem once a year to worship me in this feast. And so these children, they had these palm branches. If they were old enough to hold one up and shake it, they were to do so. And in that, what they would do is they would declare Hosanna. Oh, save. And the thing is, you and I, in our culture, in our world, in our country, we are so, with the way that we shop and the way that we get food, we just so don't see. I'm speaking myself. Maybe I'm drawing you into something that's not the case with you. But we so don't see the importance of the harvest that we might make it through the winter. But they did. If the harvest was sorry, it was going to be a tough winter, maybe even a winter that might starve you or kill you. Hard for us to even envision that, isn't it? Understand that. But there they were at the Feast of Tabernacles. They had the harvest, and those kids would go there through Jerusalem and the different orders of the days of the Feast of Tabernacles. And if they were old enough to shake a palm branch, they were old enough to do it. And they would shake that and whatever the holy convocation and the things that they would get together, the praise, the worship, the visiting that they would have. And those children would cry, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Oh, save!" Well, what's happened here is this thing with Christ, the Lord Jesus, having come from Bethany and Bethpage and riding on this foal of a donkey and coming into the city, and all those people that heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead, all the people that trooped with the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessing of the moment where they begin to lay their clothes on the road and palm branches on the road for our Lord Jesus. They put their clothes upon the foal that our Lord Jesus might ride on that and come into the town. By the time they get to the temple, the children are filled up with it too. And they're shaking those palm branches, and even the children are crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This one that is the king, the descendant of King David. They're crying in the temple. Again, not boo-hoo, but praise be unto the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus earlier had, in teaching and preaching, he said something here. He said something here before a hallmark passage there in verses 28 through 30. He's praying. He had been rebuking different cities because they would not receive the message of the messengers and all the miracles that he had done amongst them and the preaching that they did because they didn't repent. Cities in that day, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum and that. He says, it's going to be easier in the judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it's going to be for you because of the witness that you've seen firsthand of the Messiah. It's going to be easier for Tyre and Sidon. And anybody with any understanding of history knows the terribleness of Tyre and Sidon and the wickedness and the things that they had done. And Jesus says it's going to be easier for them than it's going to be for Bethsaida. Why? Because the Son of God walked through there, did miracles, and preached himself, and they did not receive it. Then he prays here in verses 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus answered, Matthew 11, 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." Yes, he's speaking figuratively. He's speaking figuratively, but not completely. Because remember our Lord Jesus, he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight to do it this way." He said, "You've not revealed it to the wise and the prudent, but you've revealed these things unto babes." In Matthew chapter 21, we come here and see our Lord's answer. They said the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. They saw the children crying, "Hosanna," in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The children even are making this link between Jesus and Brother David, the Savior, the Messiah sent from the Lord. They were sore displeased. Verse number 16, "And said unto them," Jesus did, "Hearest thou what these say?" Do you hear the words that they're saying? "And Jesus said unto them," or they asked Jesus that. He said, "Don't you hear what they say?" And see, what they say is an offense to the leadership. "And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read? out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. He said, this is it. He said, this is it. It's happening right here. Jesus has come to a time in his ministry and near unto him going to the cross that he is being glorified of the Father, and he is receiving the praise and honor and glory that's due him. And you see what happens? Oh yeah, the people that are there, the people that were witness to Lazarus being resurrected, those that trooped around and went around with the Lord, those of his church that was there, his disciples, and then others that heard about that, they came out and they partook in such a procession for him to ride into Jerusalem, the king that was proclaimed there in Zechariah, as the scripture referred to. He said, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? He said, this is the fulfillment of that passage. See there in Psalm 8, verse number 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, how hast thou ordained strength. That word ordained is talking about it to establish and to appoint. It's established and set by the Lord. That word strength there in Psalm 8, verse number 2, that strength is talking about boldness and about praise indeed. And when we come here in our King James translation, we see how it's rendered here, how our Lord speaks, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, hast thou perfected, you've repaired it, you've prepared it, you've restored it. He has done this with these children, perfected praise, laudation. They're lauding his name. And it is to be lauded. And they have no reservation. They have no apprehension. They praise him freely, shaking those palm leaves there in the temple. And you know what? There's not a frown on a face. They are joyous. They are rejoicing. And the Lord says, this is, he answers the leadership, this is the fulfillment of that. It says there in verse 17, and he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. See, we need to understand what our text in Psalm 8, verse number 2 declares. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. There's a reason for it, because of thine enemies. Because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. As I read earlier in John chapter 12, 19, the Pharisees and the scribes, Sadducees, all those guys say to one another, see, we can't get it over on this guy one bit. We can't stop him. We can't get him to stop. He said, don't you see how the whole world is going after him? He can't be stopped. They're conniving. They've tried to take him in his words. They're trying to build a case against him. And even the case that they build is false. They have to have the trial at night. They can't get the witnesses to agree. They never had a case, did they? They never did. See, the leadership fears the people. And they fear the people because this thing of the children just adds to it even more. There's not one that they can count on to be with them. It says in Matthew 21, verse number 46, but when they sought to lay hands on him, on Jesus, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Part of this is because of what the children were crying. In Mark 11, 32, but if we say of men, when Jesus is asking, they ask him, what authority are you coming in here and turning over the money changers and the driving people out of the temple and all that? And he said, well, I'll ask you a question. You answer my question, I'll answer your question. And he said, the baptism of John, was it of men or from heaven? Well, they say, if we say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. They believe Jesus is a prophet. They proclaimed him as the Savior, and they knew that John was his man, didn't they? In Luke 19, 48, the scripture says, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him and had worshiped him, even the children in the temple, shaking those palm leaves and crying Hosanna unto him. In Luke 20, verse number 19, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, on Jesus, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And he got real tough against them. He got very, very close to the bone with them, because he said a man, he had a vineyard, and he said he let it out to husbandmen, and they wouldn't send him what was due, and he sent servant after servant after servant, and they wouldn't pay up. And so the man said, I'll send my son. The Lord had sent prophets for hundreds of years, and the nation would not obey, would not submit, would not repent. In the parable that the Lord gives, he said, I'll send my son. They'll reverence him. And that's what God the Father did. He sent his son. And you know what the wicked husbandman said? Hey, this is the heir. Let's kill him. And then everything that's supposed to be his, it'll be ours. And that's what they did to the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? They put him to death. They put him to death. The children crying in the temple. The Lord says this is the answer to this prophecy, this word of God in Psalm 8. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, the youngest of the young, the weakest of the young, thou hast perfected praise, ordained praise. In conclusion, the Lord speaks many, many times how it is with us. If we stay in our pride, our self-sufficiency and self-wisdom, what we think is the right way and the right way, the way of our choosing, the way that we believe that we will live and we'll take our life and live it just the way we want it, whether we would seek to live in a selfish way and just live our lives for ourselves, the Lord Jesus tells us indeed that we will lose it. If we take and we seek to make our own quote-unquote religion, our own route into the Father, Jesus says that there's only one way to the Father, and that's by him. He says he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. Maybe it's a life of apathy where we just don't care, and we're just going to live our life the way we want to live it, period. Get out of my face. Leave me alone. I'm going to do this my way. We're going to take the Frank Sinatra route and do it our way. That way leads straight to hell. A life without the Lord in this life will yield a life, eternal life, without the Lord indeed. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he makes many references to this of children. As he says in Matthew 19, verse 14, but Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. In Mark chapter 10, and verse number 14, and when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. What was he displeased at? The disciples, the apostles said, get those kids out of here. Make those kids sit down and make them go to the back. Take them home. Get them out of here. He was sore displeased, much displeased, and said unto them, to his apostles, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such, their way, their innocence, They're believing every word you tell them. The older to the children trust them. You tell a young child the way that it is, and they may not like it, but they believe it. The Lord says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. In Luke 18, 16, but Jesus called them unto him, the little children, and said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. If you have your Bibles, in closing, I want you to look here at Matthew chapter 18 and see what our Lord Jesus Christ says in regards to children. The fulfillment of Psalm 8, verse 2, as we've seen. There in that day of our Lord Jesus, when he was praised and glorified by the children, when he had cleansed the temple. See, Jesus, in that cleansing of the temple, the overthrowing of the money changers and driving out of those that sold sacrifices and stuff, it didn't alarm the children. The children rejoiced. The children knew what should be. That's the thing about children, very young children. They will tell you the plain truth about things. In Matthew 18, verses 1 through 6, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. 12 apostles, maybe some other disciples there. And said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Become as little children. The Lord says it, we believe it. The Lord says it, we receive it. Not doubt. A little child knows that they don't know. And when they have the authority, tell them the way it is. This word converted is talking about to turn from self, to reverse course. "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child." That's children. What authority do children have? Well, the oldest likes to have authority over his siblings. Sometimes the oldest likes to be the third parent. But it's not so, is it? They're children. And the Lord says that's the way we need to be. If you're here and you're not saved, that's the way you need to become. As a little child, to receive and believe, to humble yourself before the Lord, and to take what He says as the truth. Not your own wisdom, not your own way, not your own route, not your own path, but the way that is Jesus Christ. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." The little ones are important to the Lord, aren't they? They are indeed. "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength." Or as the Lord said it there in Matthew 21:7-16, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise." May we praise in that perfected way our Lord always. May we, again, we need to do things in decency and in order indeed. But may we not be subdued in the praise that we are to laud our Lord with, indeed.